would encourage you to take your Bibles with me or make yourself available to a pew Bible or even on your phone if you need to do that. Would be helpful. Maybe for sake of kind of getting ahead of the game a little bit, in your bulletin insert, there is a page number that you can go to. Before we get started, I do have a few more Easter reflections for you. Just reminders, because next week, don't come here. That's the first one. But if you plan on being at our Easter celebration, make sure you come early, please, and be ready to drop some people off and park a little bit away, and then be willing to find your way to a seat that would be helpful for the guest, that would be helpful for us. Also, if you are a regular attender here and you have small children or elementary age children, you need to utilize the child care and the kids program. They are going to be absolutely wonderful. They are every week here, but they'll be wonderful there. They're safe. They're secure. There'll be a check-in system because, again, if you're not sure that your child can make it through an hour and 15 minutes or so without disrupting the service, why not utilize the kids program so they're not a distraction to other people? Right? No one's going to say an amen on that, but I will amen. All right, so we have key people, and the kids, especially the elementary age kids, there's going to be a great program in the gymnasium that they're going to love. So do that, please. Again, if you bring a guest next week with you, take them right to the guest table so they can meet the people there. If they fill out a card, they'll get a guest bag and the welcome area. They'd love to have you do that. This is the last week to invite people, so we have more posters and postcards available on the table. I want you to do that. And also, this is kind of an unusual thing. You're going to have a good time with this if you just enter in. If you come early, what you need to do, about 4 minutes before the service is going to start, there's going to be a special thing on the screen called Steve the Screen. And what it is, it's an interactive video, and Steve, the screen guy, on the screen, it's not a person, it's just Steve the Screen, is going to ask you to interact by like calling out your name and counting down and those kind of things. So the idea is if you're just like, this is stupid, that's not going to help people. Steve is not going to call you by name, so he's not going to say, hey, Jim Bike, come on up front. He's not going to do that. It's not that interactive. And if Jim yells at the screen's not going to yell back at him. But there is going to be a response back and forth, so if you would just work with Steve, he would really appreciate it. And you say, why would you do Steve the Screen? Because if we have some guests, I want them to feel relatively comfortable as they come in that this is not some kind of a cult. It's just Steve the Screen. It'd be great. So if you could do that for us, we'd appreciate it. Also, right at the end of this service, it is my goal, and please don't look at your watches. I have mine. I'm going to do my best. It is my goal to end right at 10:30 today because I want to encourage a number of you right after the service to go into the new wing, into the Koinonia room. We're having a prayer group for the Easter service. We had one at 9 o'clock, which means I'm giving you permission to be relatively rude. So if you're going to pray at 10:30, you're walking by, five people want to talk to you, just say, I'm sorry, maybe later, I have to pray for Easter. That's being relatively rude. I'm giving you permission. Because we need prayer for this service. We really do. All right, good. So once you get out your insert, you're ready to go get your Bibles out. We have been in a series called Making More Disciples, and it's really been about this. It's really been about creating a more disciples culture. We want to have a culture in our church, and what we've been learning together, I hope you hear me on this, and if you've missed a week or two, you need to go back and listen to it, go online and listen, because what we've been doing in this series is not about a one and done. It's not like this is the last week of the series, and now we can put this all behind us, we're all done with this series. No, making more disciples is about creating a passion within our church and within your own lives that you want to see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. So this is ongoing. This is an ongoing culture that we want to develop. Quick review. Review is always good. This is how we started. 4 weeks ago, we started and said, in order to make more disciples, we need to pray for more disciples. So we need to pray for opportunities, we need to pray for clarity, and we need to pray for confidence. And then if you have someone in mind that needs Jesus, that's wonderful. And what should you be praying? Pray that they have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe. We should be praying for more disciples. Secondly, We should be motivated by God's heartbeat for more disciples. It's not just about praying, it's about being motivated. Why should we kind of take a risk and do this and talk to people? Because according to Luke chapter 15, and you can go back there sometime on your own, according to Luke 15, all people matter to God. And all people, apart from Jesus Christ, are lost. And lost people can be found. And when lost people are found, guess what God does? He celebrates. So in light of all that, that's God's heartbeat for people. So are you beginning to gather this? It's not just praying. And then it's like, okay, this is really God's passion for people, for them to hear about Jesus. So now you have this passion burning that God has given to you. Your heart's beating a little bit faster about more disciples, and you've been praying about it. And then they show up. So last week is about what do you do if they actually say, hey, can you tell me a little bit more? You're like, Houston, we have a problem. Didn't know you were going to ask me. So last week we talked about the message for more disciples. What is it that you tell them? You tell them that we are all in a predicament and that Jesus Christ is the provision. And that if you profess a commitment to Jesus Christ, he gives you the promise of eternal life. That's the biblical message for more disciples. And I'm just here to tell you, be careful, folks. Don't make it any more, and don't make it any less. Don't say all you need to do is believe in some type of a God. That's not enough. And don't say, listen, if you believe in Jesus and clean up your life, then that's what it's all about. No. Don't make it any more, and don't make it any less. You and I are in a predicament. Jesus Christ provided the provision. He says, do you believe in who I am and what I've done? And if you say yes, he says, I promise you eternal life and a relationship with God. Can you do that? Yes, you can. So we have the prayer. We have the heartbeat. We have the message. So finally today, this is the last part about making more disciples. We need to learn to develop the ability to pursue more disciples. To pursue more disciples. Honestly, it's really talking in the Bible that says we need to be actively seeking out people who need Jesus Christ. So I want you to take your Bibles with me. This is the one passage that we'll be in today. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. They'll keep that slide up behind me for a little bit so you can see the page number for 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to turn there if you have your Bibles. We're going to pick up in verse number 19 in just a moment, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to set up this particular text that we're going to look at. Prior to verse 19, first few verses in chapter 9 and actually going back, Paul spends a lot of time, the Apostle Paul, talks a lot about the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. Do you understand that once you come to faith in Christ, you don't have to follow a bunch of rules? That's really not what grace and Christianity is all about. It's about becoming more like Christ. But it's not about being involved in all these traditions and rules. And so he talks a lot to them about the freedom we have in Christ. And you should be thankful for that. So he spends a lot of time, we are free in Christ, we are free in Christ. And then he says, I'm an apostle, and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm free because of that. So he builds up this whole idea of freedom. And then he makes this statement in verse 19. Look at it with me. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave or servant to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul, what's your problem? What's your problem, Paul? You've been talking all this time about freedom, 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 freedom. And now you're saying to these people and to us, I'm a free person, but I'm a slave to everyone. Now, we know that Paul was a servant or slave of Jesus Christ, so why would Paul say, I am willing to become a slave to every person? Is Paul saying, for Christians, what we should do is be people pleasers? That's kind of hard, isn't it, to be a people pleaser? To constantly please everybody and everybody's whims and wishes? No, that's really not possible, and it's not always effective. But look at the end of the verse. He says, I am willing to be a slave to all people. Can you go back there at the end of that verse? He said, I'm willing to be a slave to everyone to what? To win as many as possible. Wow. So he's saying, I'm willing to be a slave, a servant of people, so that as many people as possible could come to faith in Jesus Christ. So now he gives some examples. Next verse. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. Look at verse 20. To those under the law, I became like those under the law. The law would be Jewish people, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. It looks like a complicated verse, but it's not. Here's what he's saying. I am willing to become culturally and religiously like the Jewish people as long as it doesn't violate the scriptures. Why? To win as many as possible. So when I'm with the Jewish people, I will not try to offend them or push my freedoms on them. I will become like them as much as possible to win as many to the gospel. Then the next verse. To those not having the law, the opposite of Jews in the Bible would be Gentiles, those that were not under the law. I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Again, it's not complicated. He's saying, if I'm around Gentiles, I will become like them as culturally as possible without violating the scripture. Why? To win as many as possible to Jesus Christ. That's what he's willing to do. And then there's another verse that's even more interesting. Go ahead. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. We're not sure exactly what the weak means here, but he's probably talking about spiritually sensitive people that are seeking God. So he's saying, I'm willing to work with their sensitivity in order to reach them with the gospel of Christ. I'm not going to violate scripture. So he's saying, Jews, Gentiles, and spiritually sensitive people, I'm going to do whatever is necessary. Look at verse 23. You should be highlighting this in your Bibles. This is his pursuit verse. You ready? Look at verse 23. I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Why would you do what I'm going to ask you, and hopefully God's going to ask you to do today when it comes to more disciples. Why would you do this? Because you want to share in the blessings of the gospel. I have no pay to offer you. I have no condo down south. There's not going to be a win this many people to Christ and you'll get a free vacation. It's not happening. Here's what's going to happen. If you are willing to do what's necessary to win people to Christ, you get to share in the gospel. You get to share in the party, in the celebration. I love this. Here's the statement that I'm kind of summarizing what Paul is saying, and this is what I want you and I to get. Go ahead. Oh, they were there. Paul was likely to pursue all types of people in a variety of ways so that as many as possible would come to faith in Christ. Paul was willing to pursue how many types of people? Oh, how do we know that? Because in that world, there were Jews and there were Gentiles. That was everybody. And if you're not sure, well, what about the weak people? He got those too. I am going to pursue all types of people. And what kind of ways? A variety of ways. So that as many as possible would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see what he's saying? Well, you know, if my coworker won't take this tract I'm going to give him and he won't read it, then that's it. That's the only way I roll. I'm Mr. Confrontational, and if they don't like confrontation, that's too bad. They're going to die without Jesus. Really? All types of people, a variety of methods. You understand how freeing this is? That means you don't have to approach every single person exactly the same way. That is so freeing. Because you're saying, you don't know my neighbor. I don't have to. God does. Yeah, but my neighbor. They're sitting over there saying the same thing about you. But you might be the only one with the gospel. So what are you going to do? Who should you and I pursue? I mean, that's the bottom line question. If we're called to pursue more disciples, who are we to pursue? Well, what comes to my mind is you're to pursue family and friends and coworkers and fellow classmates and teammates and neighbors, right? Those are the people we're supposed to pursue. Do you have those people in your life? Yes, you do. Now, here's the deal. In the Bible, it says this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I have to tell you, every time I hear that verse, even though I love missions, I'm kind of intimidated. Go into all the world. That's a big place. Can I make it a little bit more specific for you to break it down and make it a little bit easier so it's not so intimidating? You know what go into all the world really means for us? It means this. You and I go into your family. Go into your workplace. Go into your school. Go into your neighborhood. Go into your hairdresser. Go into your hardware store. Go into your doctor. That's your world. Whatever your world is, that's where we're supposed to go and pursue more disciples. That's what he's calling us to do. We are to pursue people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's so important. Now, I want to give you some practical ways to do this. Because I believe Paul was passionate about pursuing. Because, listen, I'm looking out there. I'm not sure if you're with me or not, but I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit's working in your life like he's been working in mine, that we can't just have this little holy huddle every week and think things are going to change. That's your world, not this. That's your world. Go out there and pursue people. Many of you know what today is in the religious calendar. What is it? Palm Sunday, right? Now imagine, Jesus came into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday, and he got a really big, like, welcome, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And everybody's like, oh, this is awesome, he's the king. Oh, they got the palms going, that was great, right? Do you realize that he left Jerusalem after that and went back to a short town or a town short distance away before he came back in? But he told his disciples, that was all well and good what happened at the triumphal entry, but when I go back in again, they're going to kill me. Why in the world would he go back? I mean, I'm all for, right? I mean, come on, I'm all for the palms and blessed is he who comes. Were you be psyched to be like, oh, this, did you have a good day, honey? Yeah, I did, man. I rode in, everybody's cheering for me. Why would he go back to pursue more disciples? Why would he go back? Because he loved people. So why in the world? This is your Palm Sunday every week right here. We sing our worship songs. Most people smile at you. Most people do. You usually come here and it's okay. You have a cup of coffee, a bottle of water. Everything's doing okay. And this is kind of your Palm Sunday holy huddle. And you're like, this is awesome. Can't wait to come back next week. Well, what about during the week? Go out there and pursue more disciples. So what does that look like? I am so glad you asked. Here is one way to pursue more disciples, and every single one of you should be doing this, including myself. Develop intentional relationships with people who have yet to place their faith in Christ. Develop intentional relationships with people who have yet to place their faith in Christ. The two words that are bolded on the slide are bolded on purpose because those are the key words to this statement. Develop intentional relationships. My question is, that I don't want you to answer out loud, is are you looking for ways to develop relationships with people who do not know Christ? It has been said, and I think it's accurate, the longer we are Christians or followers of Christ, the less people we know who don't know Christ. Because what happens is we become very comfortable in our little retreat mode. And innocently we say things like this: I found a Christian landscaper. Yay! I needed a real estate agent. I found a Christian. I needed my haircut, so I found a Christian barber. And I found a Christian this and a Christian that and a Christian that. So every part of your world you try to fill with what? Christians. Because that's what Jesus would do. Wrong. And so what happens is the longer we're believers, guess what? We have less and less people in our lives. So what are you going to do about it? I don't know. Yes, you do. You're going to develop relationships with people who do not know Christ. And keep in mind that just being around them is not developing a relationship. Perhaps you need to befriend them and spend time with them. Really? Yes. God has been working on my heart, and it's been a struggle of mine for many, many years. Why? Because guess what? I work in a Christian office. You understand that. And even though some in the room think I only work on Sundays, when I actually work other days of the week, I'm usually here or spending time counseling or discipling other Christians. So guess what I need to do? Develop relationships with people who don't know Christ. Well, how do you do that? Find something you're interested in that you want to do, a club or sports or something, something that you like to do, and avoid the Christians. You need work done at your house? Find the pagan contractor. I know they don't advertise that way. But it makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't care. It's not easy for me either. Now, there was two words, develop and then intentional. Here's what I mean by intentional. I will say that many of you in this room do have relationships with people who don't know Christ. You've developed them, but have you ever intentionally talked to them about your faith? Again, they're not going to necessarily just catch it by you just standing around them. You have to intentionally kind of pursue these spiritual conversations or be listening enough so maybe they say something and you're like, wow, that was like a spiritual statement they made. And guess who should be jumping all over that? You should be. So develop intentional relationships. Are you looking for ways to turn those into conversations about Jesus Christ? Now listen, I want to strongly challenge you because it's in my own life too, and I don't want to let anybody off the hook. I don't. I realize that a lot of you in this room are very busy. You're busy people. And you only have so much relational time. Yes? Your family wants it. Your friends want it. Right? You only have so much relational time. Are you spending any of it developing relationships with people who need Christ? If it's like 30 seconds, I'm just going to tell you that's not enough. That's not pursuing. So first of all, develop relationships, intentional relationships with people who need to know Christ. Second way, here's the second way to pursue. Look for ways for your voice to be heard. Look for ways for your voice to be heard. Theodore Roosevelt said this, nobody cares, you can go ahead, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I am going to make this statement, I believe it's true. People who do not know Christ, that God has placed in your life, will either be more open or more closed to the gospel based on how you treat them. They will be either more open or closed to the gospel based on how you treat them. And have you developed ways for your voice to be heard? Well, how do you do that? How about if you hear about a need in their life, you offer to pray for them? Is that a making a way for your voice to be heard? Yes. Could you make them a meal? Is that allowed? Are you only allowed to make meals for Christians? Hello? Can you make a meal? Yes, you can. You can make a meal. You can pray for them. You can send them a card. How about they need a ride? You want to give them a ride? Yeah, I'll give them a ride. You allow Christians or non-Christians in your car? Wow, you're radical. Give them a ride. Maybe they're struggling at school in a subject that you're really good at, and so you help them to pass the test by tutoring them, but they don't know Jesus. Is that acceptable? I think so. Maybe you're at work, and they have a deadline coming up, and you could help them with the project, and it may take you an extra hour to help them to get the project done, but they don't know Jesus, and you're like, I will help you. Is that allowed? Yes, it is. Is that a way for your voice to be heard? The answer is yes. Now, I understand that people won't necessarily come to faith in Christ just by you helping them, and you do need to eventually communicate the gospel, but guess what? Either you're making bridges or you're building obstacles. You choose. Building bridges or building obstacles or making obstacles for your voice to be heard. Too many times, and I don't think it's necessarily true of you folks, and I want to release you to be the opposite of this, but too many times I hear really horrible stories about how obnoxious Christians are, how unneighborly they are, how that when they find out people don't know Christ, they're like, oh, and they don't want to have anything to do with them because they touch not the unclean. And these Christians have these horrible stories about how they're treating people that don't know Christ, and they wonder why they're not listening to the message. Really? Your voice needs to be heard. God is doing an unbelievable work in lives of two people that we know personally, Pam and I. They were our neighbors for many years. no interest whatsoever in church, nice people, no interest in the gospel, but recently came across a huge crisis in their life. And the man, who I knew was my friend but was not open to the gospel, he turned to me. Part of it was because of the relationship we had as a neighbor. They don't live there anymore. And just this past week, we've been together about five different times. He said, I gave my life to Christ. And this is the guy who said to me when we first started the conversation, man, when I was living next to you, you were a good neighbor, but I wanted nothing to do with God. Can God do that? Was he open to hearing my voice? Yes, and I think some of it was the way that we treated them. It's been said there are three types of people in your life you never forget. This won't be on the screen, but you can think about it. Three types of people you never forget. First of all, people who helped you in your difficult times. You don't forget them. Number two, people who left you in your difficult times. You don't forget them. And thirdly, people who put you in that difficult time. So picture this, you know, I'm the pastor on the block. I mean, I got neighbors on both sides, and the one on the right side are partying neighbors. They're the ones who apologize ahead of time for things that are happening next door, okay? So can you imagine, we're getting ready to go to church, and I see our neighbor starting to pull out, and he gets out, and I hear him use a few choice words because his tire is flat, and he needs some help, and he could really use some help. So think about the three types of people that you never forget. Let's say, just for fun, that I'm the one that really kind of threw a couple nails in the driveway because he annoyed me the night before because of the party. Now, he doesn't know that, but he's going to find out later I'm the one that really caused the flat tire. Okay. Or number two, I know that he needs help, and he's actually saying, hey, can you help me? And I say as I'm rolling my window down, I got to go to church. God bless you. So I've left him. Or thirdly, I say, you know what? I may be a few minutes late, but I'm going to get out of my car, and I'm going to help him. You tell me which of those opens the neighbor more to the gospel. You're answering, I knew you knew the answer, okay? Because if that was even a struggle for you, we got other problems. Be a kind neighbor. Be a caring student. Be a supportive coworker. Be an encouraging teammate. Be an approachable family member. Be a listening friend. Look for ways for your voice to be heard. That's how you pursue more disciples. You with me? Two more. I got to go quickly. Third one, demonstrate a genuine faith in the midst of your own humanity. Demonstrate a genuine faith in the midst of your own humanity. This is so powerful if you want to pursue more disciples. This is what I'm talking about. You have a crisis in your life. You're going through a really hard time. You have illness that's invaded your home, really serious illness. Something's happened and your neighbor or your coworker knows about it and they start saying things like this to you. How are you making it through this? Or they say this to you, even though you're having this problem, it seems like you have peace. How is that possible? Or they say, I know that you're scared, but it seems like you have hope. Where is that hope coming from? All those questions they're asking you, those are great. Because they're watching you in the midst of your humanity, and they're looking for the genuineness of your faith. That's how you pursue them. Because I'm convinced people who have yet to come to faith in Christ are going to watch you when those things happen. And they want to know if it's real. And guess what? They also know if it's phony. And when it's real and you're doing your best to cling to your faith, will they notice? They will absolutely notice. Let me read a couple verses for you. You don't need to turn there. In Philippians chapter 1, these are verses from the Apostle Paul. It says this, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, fellow Christians, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. So something happened to Paul, and he's like, hey, the gospel is being advanced. You think, okay, this is good. Maybe you got some new Bibles in, right? Or maybe you got a really cool tract he's going to hand out, or maybe they gave him a really corner spot to preach the gospel. No. It says, As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul was under house arrest. He was under house arrest in Rome, which meant 24/7 he was chained to a guard. 24/7. So he's basically under arrest, chained to a guard, can't leave, under house arrest, and he says, this circumstance has been awesome because God has allowed me in my humanity to tell people about Jesus Christ. And it says, the guard, the palace guard, that means every single guard, when they switched duty, they got to hear from Paul. They were probably going, I don't want to work this detail anymore. And the word spread throughout the palace as well and to others about Apostle Paul. Now, here's the question I was asking myself, and you can ask yourself. Don't answer it out loud. What kind of prisoner would you have been? Some Christians I know would have said, this stinks. This is unfair. These are too tight. It smells in here. This isn't food. This is crusty bread. You smell, guard. And we would be all about that, and we would never get to what? The faith. Our faith, sharing our faith with them. And even in the midst of that circumstance, God wants to show his love to other people. Listen to me. In the midst of humanity, God wants your faith to be genuine. It's powerful. What could be more raw humanity than to have someone you love killed? Wouldn't that be one of the rawest forms of humanity and just despair? Yes? Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim, was a missionary to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. He was speared to death with others while sharing the gospel with those people. And after that happened, Elizabeth obviously was a widow, and she had a 10-month-old daughter. You know what she did? She stayed with that tribe for 2 years and lived with them. And many people came to faith in Christ. Every single day she got up and walked and was around those people, guess what she was reminded of every single day? They killed my husband. Why would she do that? To pursue more disciples. So I'm saying that's an extreme case. So in my life, if I'm going through something, instead of woe is me, I should be saying, God, how do you want to use this so that I can reach more people with the gospel? Because it's not about me. Now, there's one more I want to share with you. If you want to pursue more disciples, one more thing. Don't give up too easily. Don't give up too easily. Thomas Edison failed 1,000 times while inventing the light bulb. I don't know about you, but I would have been done about 110. Albert Einstein didn't speak fluently until he was 9 years old, causing his teachers to think he was slow. After his very first performance, Elvis Presley's manager told him, "You ain't going nowhere, son. You better go back to truck driving." And Michael Jordan was cut from his varsity basketball team. So, when it comes to pursuing more disciples, don't give up too easily. Keep praying and keep sharing. Keep living, keep listening, keep loving, keep sharing. Don't be deterred or discouraged by times of rejection or indifference, because here's the point. Many people that begin a journey with Jesus Christ, it takes several nudges along the way in that journey to get to that point. So you're just part of that. So don't give up too easily. Pursue more disciples. As I wrap this up, I want to just give you a final couple thoughts. But first of all, creating a more disciples culture is summed up in this statement that we used right at the beginning. More disciples reaches its greatest potential when more disciples becomes the heartbeat of the church and its people and not an add-on ministry. I need you. I want you. I'm praying for you to get the heartbeat of more disciples and for myself as well. To not only pray about it, to be passionate about it, to say something about it, and then to pursue it. That's what it's all about. Now, again, I think evangelism outreach can be intimidating to people. I want to end with a couple of quotes that kind of spurred me on a little bit. Here's the first quote. Making disciples is not just a bucket list item. It's the responsibility of every Christian. If you have a bucket list, you have things on there you'd like to get around to, making more disciples is not something we should just try to get around to doing. It's not a bucket list item. And then the last quote is this. We're told to go and make disciples, but often we sit, and make excuses, myself included. So enjoy the Palm Sunday celebration. Enjoy the holy huddle. But as you leave, we shouldn't be making excuses. We should be doing what? Pursuing more disciples. Pursuing the making of more disciples. Will you join me? God has people in your life that he wants to bring to Jesus. Go for it. I'm going to have you stand. Joe's going to come up. Joe's going to close in prayer, and then this is, I ended about 10:31, I think. So here's the deal. As Joe's closing in prayer, I'm going to make my way to the Koinonia room. I'm encouraging you to make your way as well to be a part of that prayer group. So when Joe go and prays and he says amen, you can just make a beeline out and be relatively rude, but get there to that prayer room because we need to pray for Easter. Go ahead, Joe.